Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, and starting at verse 1. I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who've not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of Christ, namely, a mystery of God, namely Christ. Notice verse 3. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I'm absent from you in body, I'm present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. I want you to make particular note of verse 3 as we continue on, but keeping that verse in mind, now looking at verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thanksgiving. Verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Now, key verse, tying in with, again, verse 3. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And look at verse 10. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Now, verse 11. In Him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, or the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. I want you to think with me for a moment about something, and that's this. What is the unifying thing in sacraments? Here it is. It is Christ Himself. Now, if you think about what He's just said, He's writing to the church in Colossae. Where is that? Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. So He's writing to a church that is largely a Gentile church. Largely a Gentile church. And yet He says to them two things about them as He talks about their being complete in Christ. He speaks about an Old Testament sealing ordinance. And He speaks about a New Testament sealing ordinance. And I want you to see for a moment, these two ordinances are not the same. Of course we know they're not the same. And there are a lot of differences in them. Virtually every Old Testament ordinance is marked by something that no New Testament ordinance is marked by. Every New Testament ordinance, virtually everyone, is marked by something. Something takes place. Blood, that's right. Every Old Testament ordinance is marked by the shedding of blood. Passover, the morning and the evening sacrifice, circumcision. All of these Old Testament ordinances are marked by the shedding of blood. No New Testament ordinance is marked by the shedding of blood. But what I want you to see is that there is a connection. While they're not the same, they nevertheless connect here. They connect in Christ. And what I want you to see is, and I want to throw a little twist on this to you that I think you may never have seen before, but maybe you have. He says, in Him, verse 11, Colossians 2:11, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with, and I would like to simply translate it, Christian circumcision. What are some other translations there of circumcision done by Christ as the paraphrastic, in my view, overly paraphrastic NIV? Anybody have another translation? The ESV, what does it say? Colossians 2, I believe verse 12, the end of, the very, just before the end of, the very end of verse 11. The circumcision of Christ. Any other translations floating around here?
Yeah, I've got one. When you came to Christ, He set you free from your evil desires, not by a bodily operation of circumcision, but by a spiritual operation, the baptism of your soul.
That you should throw in the garbage. What translation is that? That has no... Whatever name is on that book, it is not a Bible, I can tell you. Okay, well, let's name it and recycle it. Well, that has nothing to do with the original Greek text whatsoever. Oh, my. That's also the translation. I know what that is, and that's the same one that, well, I won't even say, but uses a cuss word when Saul is referring to his son Jonathan and calls him something really bad. That's the so-called Living Bible, which is the worst of all translations. Except for one, the New World Translation is worse than that. But anyhow, so it is, what are we talking about here? Notice what he says he's not talking about. He's talking to a church largely made up of, I can't believe my wife did that to me. Okay. Anyhow, but notice he's not talking about the literal ordinance here, is he? Because he says you, he's speaking to that whole church of believers in Colossae, and he says, you, he says, have been circumcised. He says, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men. In other words, he's not talking about what is in the Jewish culture is called a mole. That's someone who performs circumcisions. He's saying this is not something performed by a mole. This is something that is done in the circumcision of Christ. So here is the question. We are saved by Christ's circumcision. Christ's circumcision. Now you're going to say, well, when was he circumcised? Well, I'm going to tell you that you're not going to guess it. You're going to say to me, well, Christ was circumcised when he was 8 days old and he was given the name Yeshua, which is the name that the angel told his adopted father to name him. Yeshua is the Hebrew word for Joshua. Name him Joshua. Because the name Joshua means Yahweh is salvation, and Jesus is going to save His people. And He was circumcised on the eighth day. But what I want you to see is that if you go back to Isaiah 53, the circumcision of Christ, foretold by Isaiah, did not occur when Jesus is 8 days old, but when He's 33 years old. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 53 for a moment. And we're told here in verse 3 of Isaiah 53, if you're using the Bibles, the Pew Bibles, page 1145, verse 3, He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, and so on. Verse 4, He took up our infirmities, He carried our sorrows. Verse 5, He was pierced for our transgressions, He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. By His wounds we were healed. We're told here in verse 6 that we've gone astray like sheep. We've turned our own way. But then that last sentence of verse 6, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And As we move on down, I want you to look to verse 8 on the next page, 1146. Verse 8, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. Here's a reference to Christ's execution. He's taken away, but it's not just that he's taken away from Pilate's judgment hall and taken away down the Via Dolorosa and taken away to Mount Calvary, but he's taken away from being among the living. And so we see what else. And by oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? Look at the next sentence. For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was cut off from the land of the living. And for the transgression of my people he was stricken. Taking the parallelism that's used in Hebrew structure, he was cut off, he was stricken. He's cut off in death. Let me submit to you that the reality of the whole thing comes to this right here. The circumcision of Christ, and I'm going to point this out a little further in a moment, the circumcision of Christ is the cross. The circumcision of Christ is the cross. Now, we see that his judgment is here, that he's cut off in this death. If you go back to Genesis 17 for a moment, Genesis chapter 17, you look at the institution of this sealing ordinance of circumcision, and Abraham is told that he is to, here he is, and he's 99 years old. He is a believer. He's right with God. If he died, he was going to go to heaven. He already is right with God through faith. But now he's told at the age of 99 that he is to have himself circumcised. And he says in verse 9 of Genesis 17, page 23, God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant, verse 10, with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you're to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And so Abraham himself has to have this done. Now, I want you to notice the consequences. Look at verse 14. Would somebody read Genesis 17:14 for me?
But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken his covenant.
Here's the key, the two key words here. Cut off. Cut off. One either performs the ordinance that God instituted in Genesis 17 and cuts off a portion of the human body, or the failure to do that means that the person himself will be cut off. I want you to see the connection between the cutting off of, if you want to think of it as a tithe of the person. You know, we tithe our money, we tithe our time. A tithe isn't necessarily, even though tithe in our language means 10%, doesn't necessarily mean, if you speak of a tithe of your time, what amount, what portion of time are you to tithe to God? What portion? Well, the whole, but a portion as a symbol of the whole. Remember that a tithe is a portion that represents the whole, but it's a small portion. 1/7. So you tithe a seventh of your time. God owns all your time, but you give a special portion to him in the seventh. God owns all your property, but you give a portion in 10%. God owns the whole person, but you give God not the whole person. Well, you do give God the whole person, but in dedicating someone to God, you're giving that person's soul and body to God, but you don't actually get rid of or part with the whole body. You only part with a tithe of it, if you will. And in this case, there's the cutting off of that small portion of the body. But what is the result of the failure to do this according to Genesis 17:14? If you fail to tithe this portion of your body to God, what happens to you according to Genesis 17:14? You're put out. You're cut off from the people. So you either cut off that portion or you are cut off. Now what I want you to understand is that in this ordinance of circumcision, we're going to look at baptism quickly in a moment. In this ordinance of circumcision, there is implicit in it a judgment. Cut this off or you will be cut off. Now, turning back to Colossians 2 really quickly, I want to move real fast with this. And in a couple of weeks, we'll pick it up again after our mission speaker next week. But turning back to Colossians chapter 2, you see something else here. Notice, after having mentioned circumcision in Colossians 2:11, what does he mention in Colossians 2:12? Colossians 2:12. What does he mention next? He mentioned circumcision, said you've been circumcised with Christ. Now what does he tell you in verse 12? He mentions baptism. Now I want you to see something about baptism. Holding your hand there, turn back to the Gospel of Mark for a moment. And look at page 1572 really fast. And starting in verse 37, top of the page, these two disciples, James and John, have this special request. And so they ask the Lord, look at verse 37, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." Verse 38, "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink? Or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand or left is not for me to grant." Now, here's the question. When was Jesus baptized? And you're going to tell me, well, he was just as he was circumcised when he was 8 days old, so he was baptized with water when he was 30 years old. And I'm going to tell you, no, the real baptism of Jesus, just like the real circumcision of Jesus, didn't occur when he was 30. It occurred when he was 33. What is he saying in Mark chapter 10? What's he saying to James and John? He said, "You boys don't know what you're asking for. You want a ring? There's no cross. There's no crown without a cross. You hear that? There's no crown without a cross. You want a ring with me? You're going to have to suffer with me." And I want you to notice, because we see the key, the whole sacramental key is in this. Listen to what he's saying. He said, "Can you be baptized with the baptism I'm being baptized with?" He's getting ready to die. He's not talking about water baptism here. He's talking about his death. In the baptism of Jesus on the cross, the wrath of God is poured out on Jesus, so he is immersed with human guilt, and he sprinkles with his blood all those who come to him in seeking forgiveness. Let me put it to you again. When Jesus dies on the cross, the wrath of God the Father is poured out on Jesus. He is overwhelmed. He is immersed with the judgment of God. And the result is his blood sprinkles the human race. See, I covered all three modes there. But all three modes are in that. What happens in the death of Jesus? He calls it a baptism. Baptism is a judgment. Never forget that. Everyone who is baptized is calling down a judgment on himself or herself. In what way? Well, if you go on truly to trust in Christ and hold on to Christ, of course, if you're ever really saved, you'll stay saved. But if you are united to Christ, then your judgment is what? Your baptism points to Christ's baptism, which is the baptism on the cross. When the wrath of God is poured out on him and he is immersed in the judgment of God and his blood sprinkles to wash away sin, so that our consciences are cleansed. But if you don't live up to your baptism, whether you're baptized, whatever age you're baptized, if you don't live up to your baptism, if you depart from the faith having been baptized, no matter when you're baptized, if you leave the faith, then this baptism is no longer your judgment. Your baptism then becomes a foreshadowing of what's going to happen to you when God pours out His wrath on you and you are immersed in the lake of fire. So what I want you to see is, if you look at Colossians 2 for a moment, Colossians 2 is taking the Old Testament, here's the OT, and the New Testament, and it's telling us that everything is fulfilled in Christ. Circumcision is fulfilled in Christ. Because Christ's circumcision isn't done by a mule when he's 8 days old. It's done when the wrath of God comes down on him, and the sword of covenant judgment comes crashing down on Christ, and he's cut off from the land of the living. One last verse, and then we'll need to wrap it up for tonight. But if you look at a controversial passage, but in the middle of it, at least it's clear, the book of Daniel, Daniel's prophecy, the 70 weeks, you see this yet one last time. In Daniel chapter 9, and this would be 1389, page 1389. Somebody read for me Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26.
Shall be with the flood until the end of the war, desolations are determined.
Now, this is a very difficult passage of Scripture. But I want you to see that what we're told would happen after Daniel's 62nd week, which actually is after Daniel's 69th week, because there's first seven weeks and then 62, and then there's this last week. So after this 69th week, what will happen to the Messiah, the Anointed One? The Messiah is the Anointed. What will happen to the Messiah? He'll be cut off. So again, he's cut off. What is the symbolism of cutting off? Cutting off is the symbolism of the person who does not tithe his body to God, if you want to think of it in those terms. The person who refuses to tithe his body to God will be cut off in covenant judgment. The death of Jesus is his circumcision. It's when he's cut off. He's cut off in covenant judgment. But I want you to notice that even though we can't spell it out all the other ways, look at the allusion to something else that's mentioned there, because there is an allusion to it. Not only is Christ cut off in the middle of the 70th week, but something else happens. And it just mentions, it doesn't mention it directly with the Messiah, but you can't help missing the allusion to something else. And Donna, you read it. If you read it again, it says he is cut off, but then something else happens.
But not from our seal.
Yes, ma'am, and keep reading.
And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary.
And what happens to the city and the sanctuary?
The end of it shall be with a flood.
With a flood. Now, I want you to see that, once again, the picture of being overwhelmed with a flood is a picture of divine judgment. And so here's what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that these ordinances, whether we're talking about the Old Testament ordinance of circumcision, mentioned in Colossians 2:11, or the New Testament ordinance of baptism, the connection is not that they're one and the same ordinance. They're not. There are similarities. They're not the same thing. But they do have a connection. They do have a contact point. And what is that contact point? Christ's bloody death, his judgment in which he has poured out on him the wrath of God as a flood, just as the flood comes on the city that refuses to accept him, that flood of wrath is poured out on him in his being cut off. And then one last thing, and we close because it introduces next week, going back to Mark chapter 10, which we read a moment ago. We see one other thing mentioned here, and what is it that's mentioned? Page 1572. Jesus mentions, said, "Can you be baptized with the baptism I'm being baptized with, or what? Can you what?" Look at it, verse Matthew, Mark chapter 10, and verse 39, or verse 38. Excuse me. Can you what? Drink the cup. And so we end with this, which takes us to next time. Not only does this ordinance, the sealing ordinance of initiation, but also the sealing ordinance of continued communion ongoing, because these things, the sealing ordinances of initiation are done once, but there's this ongoing thing. He mentions the cup. And so, what is the connection? What is the cup in the Lord's Supper? It's two things. It's the fifth cup of wine in the Last Supper. You know, there are five glasses of wine drunk. It's water mixed with wine, and it's not drunk by one person. It's a common cup passed around among the family, so nobody's sitting there belting down five glasses of Mogan David, which is kosher wine. That's not it. But the family shares water mixed with wine, five cups. The fifth cup of wine, Jesus in the Last Supper, which is the last Passover, lifts that cup and he says, "This cup is my blood of the new covenant." Or as Luke and Paul put it, "the new covenant in my blood." Now what do we see here? This same cross of Christ is the contact point between the Passover and the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. They both point to that as well. So do you see that the heart of the sacraments, if you want to speak of them as sacraments, or if you're more comfortable calling them sealing ordinances, the heart of the matter is everything connects in Christ. And if it doesn't connect in Christ, it's worthless. And it connects in Christ, not in His birth, not in His sinless life, not in His earthly ministry. It connects in Christ in what? In the cross. Because the cross of Christ is when He is circumcised from the land of the living. It's when He's baptized and drowned in the wrath of God from the land of the living. It's when He drinks the cup of the wrath of God poured out without mixture, so that what you get and I get is something sweet. It's Christ. And that's why in Colossians 2, I pointed out verse 3, said, "All, so you're complete in Him," verse 3. And then over in verse 9, He says, "that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form," and you're complete in Him. So the bottom line, are sacraments important? Absolutely. But the bottom line is this: if you got Christ, you got it all. And if you don't have Christ, you ain't got nothing at all. Excuse my grammar. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that Christ absolutely is the hinge on which the doors of both testaments swing. And it is specifically that horrific moment on Good Friday when the sun is dark, when the earth quakes, when the veil of the temple is rent, when Jesus cries, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," and He cries, "It is finished." Lord, then Christ is circumcised. Then He is baptized. And then He is the Paschal Lamb, and He is our supper. And give us, Lord, to remember how complete we are in Him. And every time we see these ordinances, to see beyond these ordinances to the substance, which is our Savior crucified for us. For Jesus' sake, amen.